Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my lips and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable on this day as we meditate on your cross and what you have done for us out of love. Let us be grateful. You are our Lord, you are our rock, you are our Redeemer. Amen. These are the seven last words of our Lord. Today we come and we look upon the cross and we reflect upon his suffering and his bleeding and his dying for us. The fact that God himself became man, came to his people and they knew him not, and both Jews and Romans together killed him. And that they were no different than us. But I want to reflect on what kind of God this is that we come and we worship and we glorify. What kind of God is this? And if we look at the seven last things that Jesus said, we start to understand who he is and why he deserves our worship. Why we come here and we think on the cross. Why we are Christians. In the first statement from Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus, being dragged away, beaten and tortured, mocked, spit upon, manipulated, traded for a murderer. All of this horror. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. They are ignorant. And it says something about God, about Jesus, the one who has grace for the ignorant sinner, the one who has grace for those who don't know the evils they do, who don't understand what they're doing. The Romans, they crucify people all the time. He's just one more person they're going to crucify. They don't know what they do. Many in the crowd don't understand what they're doing. Nobody understands who he is, but he prays. And it says something about Christ's prayer, because Jesus prays for us. And not only does Jesus pray for us, but he prays through us. And through that praying through us, we pray to him. And when he speaks, the Father, his Father, our Father, hears him. And so when he says, forgive them, they are forgiven. Think about that. Those who drove the nails through his hands are forgiven. For they know not what they do. They do not understand. The second statement is, this day you will be with me in paradise. He says this to the thief on the cross. There are two thieves there. Crucified with him, probably rebels, actually, people who were rebelling against the Roman Empire. Those are the kind of people they crucified. On each side of him. And one of the thieves is mocking him, and the other one says to him, will you take me with you, paradise? When you go, can I go with you? Will you prepare a place for me? And Jesus says to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. This very day you will pass through death with me. And you will be with me in paradise. Because Jesus is the one who has the power to say that. He is the one who says, this day you will be with me in paradise, and he will be with him. He is a God who speaks from the throne, even upon the cross. He speaks with power. He is the one who in his agony, sheer agony, he's still looking around, listening to people, hearing who he can save. That is the God we worship. And the next statement, woman, behold your son. Christ, when he is on the cross, has family down there watching him die in agony. His mother, there are at least three other women, the disciple he loved, who is John, probably related to him. They're all down there. And his statement to them about mutual care, as he is in agony, he's looking at them and their suffering. And he says, John, take my mother as your own. Care for her. He's gone. Joseph's gone. There's no one left. Care for her. It's a God of compassion. Individual compassion. But it's more than that. Because what he's calling them to, that community who loves him, that's sitting at the cross watching him die, sitting with him offering comfort, I'm sure, trying to do anything they can for him. You can imagine, it's like us when we sit around a family member at the hospital, trying to offer comfort in their death, comfort in their loss. And they're there with him, and he looks at them and says, woman, behold your son. But it's more than that even, because he's forming the family of God, his family. For these people gathered around below him on the cross, who are there out of love, not mockery or anything else, will be adopted. And what is his will be theirs. And they'll be one family called to care for one another. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. She will be your mother now. And this is the God we worship. And on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is, many people point out, a quote from Psalm 22, the psalm we read today. My God, why have you forsaken me? But there's more to it than that. It points to Christ's humanity. It's important that we look at this and we realize it's a question mark. This is a real question. A lot of people want to explain it away and say, you know, it's Psalm 22 and Psalm 22 ends with hope, and this is really just him teaching a narrative. But that's not how the church has ever understood it. He is crying out, my God, he is in pain, he is in misery. Why have you abandoned me? And why does he cry that out? Because on the cross, it's not just the suffering in his body, he takes upon himself all the sin and all the wickedness of this whole world at one moment, blotting out from him the very love of his Father, separating him from his Father in such a way in his humanity that he is in hell. We talk about this in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell. He has descended into hell for us. And he screams, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that question in our suffering, in our misery, sounds familiar. In our struggle, why has this happened to me? Why is such a challenging question? But it's a true question. It's a question Jesus asked on the cross, because in his humanity, he doesn't understand what he understands as God. Because remember, he is man and God fully. And so he's following in obedience. He's doing what he was supposed to do. And he's separated, abandoned, divided from his Father, who he's never been away from in his flesh. And we can know that he suffered all that we have suffered and more. And there's nothing that he can't enter into with us. And on the cross he says, I thirst. Such a simple statement. You think about all the blood that's been lost, the moisture sucked out of his lips. He thirsts. He's a human. We want to avoid that. We want to think of him as some kind of semi-human. But on that cross, he says, I thirst, mouth cracking. I'm sure it was hard to even say. But John points out, it's not just a statement of his thirst. Is to fulfill the scripture, to fulfill Psalm 69. Because all of scripture is fulfilled in Christ. Christ didn't do these things so he could fulfill scripture, but scripture is fulfilled in Christ. All of scripture is made whole and complete in Christ. And so when he says, I thirst, he's not just saying, I thirst, but I thirst to fulfill this task. I thirst to be obedient. I thirst to finish this. To end this. I thirst for God, my Father. And then he says, it is finished. This work I have done is complete. And he bows his head. That bowing of the head is not just him becoming weak. It's his bow of submission to his Father. I've finished the task. It's time to end this. And then it says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathes his last, and he is dead. Fully dead on the cross. And when that happens, it says, the sun goes black, the rocks crack, there's an earthquake. The temple itself, the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the people, is split in two. Nature mourns him. Nature cries out for him. The temple rents its clothes in mourning. You tear your clothes. The temple itself rents its clothes for him. But in the renting of the clothes in the temple of the veil, the Holy of Holies is exposed. And the glory of God that was contained in there comes out. For the task is done, and the mysteries of God are to go forth into the world. So in the rending, and the tearing, and the suffering, and all that he's done in love for us, because the cross did not hold him there, love did. He could have come down. He could have called the angels. He could have stopped at any moment. He held himself there in that suffering. And all of that, his glory, the God that who is, the God that is worthy of worship, Jesus Christ is revealed to us in seven last words. This is our God. This is why we come here. This is why we worship him. This is why we gather on Sundays. And so now, he is dead, and he is taken down, and he will be wrapped, and he will be put in a grave, and his loved ones will weep and weep, and Peter will sit in agony, realizing, I denied him three times unto his death. And the disciples will sit and say, I abandoned him, I abandoned him, and Judas will kill himself. And a centurion, a Gentile, a Roman, will say, truly this is the Son of God. He's the only one that sees it. Truly this is the Son of God. And the sign of hope is there. Of what is to come. For from the cross, we look through his death, where he will go down into death. And through death, he will have his ultimate victory. The devil's head has been crushed. Sin has been taken. He has gone into death. And Sunday, the meaning of everything is revealed. For if he does not rise, there's no point to any of this. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. But if he does rise, if he does rise, then he truly is the Son of God.